Good morning, everyone. Such a small. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. We are no longer under 2 feet of snow. We've got some warmer temps. Tomorrow's going to be 60. Monday, 69. We've got some things to be grateful for, and we're in spring. So this song is personal, has a personal message for myself, and I hope it has for you too. We go through life. So much happens. God carries us through, and sometimes we forget. But we need to take a moment to sit back and look at what he has done for us and recognize just that he's always on time and he's always showed up. And for that, we should be forever grateful and show gratitude.
I have questions. You fail to. Scripture reading follows right along with that. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. It's about time we do another one of these Hymn Heritage Sabbaths. All right, how many of you are blessed by music? Amen, amen. Before we begin, let's just offer one more prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of music, the ability to share together in singing hymns and psalms. We ask that as we learn more about some of these hymns and songs and these composers, that you would bless us and teach us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So every once in a while, we'll put one of these programs together. Steve and I have been doing this for quite a few years. And we like to just showcase some of the hymns, give some of the stories behind them that you may or may not be aware of, familiar with. The first one is going to be our opening hymn that we sang already, Marvelous Grace. And I just can't help just repeating some of those, the refrain here. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. My favorite part, grace that is greater than all our sins. You know, when you realize that just one tiny little sin without God's grace is enough to keep you out of eternity, these words mean a lot, don't they? God's grace means everything. This hymn, Marvelous Grace, was written by Julia H. Johnston, and the music was composed by Daniel B. Towner. It was written in, well, the books, the hymnal says 1911. My source said 1910, so I guess that's up for debate. Anyway, it was written a long time ago. Julia was born in January 21, 1849, to a Presbyterian minister and his wife. Being from a ministerial family, you can imagine that both parents were strong in their faith and shared that passion for sharing Jesus with others. Their love of ministry inspired Julia as well. Her mother founded the Presbyterian Missionary Society of Peoria in Peoria, Illinois, which is where they had lived for many years. Julia followed in her mother's footsteps later on and actually would go to lead that same society for some 20 years. Julia was also fond she found joy in writing. Some of her work was published and used in their Sunday school curriculums. She would end up writing several books and over 500 different hymns. The composer, Daniel Towner, was another talented musician who worked in Chicago for the well-known Moody Bible Institute. And this was a talented fella. He composed the music for over 2,000 songs or hymns. And I'm just going to share a little reading from a fellow by the name of Don Chapman about this hymn. This hymn tells the beautiful story of the grace of God through the gospel, giving us a clear picture of how his love has the power to save us. At the heart of this story is Jesus, who was sent by God to be our Savior and to atone for our sins. By portraying Jesus as the ultimate act of divine grace, the lyrics invite us to appreciate the incredible gift we have received. The song also encourages the listeners to look towards the cross, where Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. The lyrics go on to remind us that because of Jesus' loving act, we can find redemption and forgiveness. No matter how broken, no matter how lost we may feel, God is always there to wash us white as snow and offer us his unconditional love. One of the most touching parts of this hymn is the promise that through his grace, we'll be able to see his face someday. This speaks not only about experiencing his presence in our daily lives, but also holds the hopeful message about eternal life and meeting him in heaven. This particular hymn is found in 166 hymnals with the title, Grace That Is Greater. Some interesting little tidbits there. At this point, I'm going to turn it over to Steve for our next hymn.
Good morning. Matthew 11:28, Jesus gives an invitation to all of us. And he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And it was this text that inspired this next hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. The words and the music were written by John M. Moore in 1952, so that's relatively contemporary compared to most of our hymns. John Moore was a Baptist pastor and evangelist in Toronto, Canada. The hymn was prompted by an experience that Dr. Moore had while serving as the assistant superintendent of the Seamen's Chapel in Glasgow, Scotland, one of the area's outstanding evangelistic centers. And then he writes an experience that he had, the way he recalls it. It says, I wrote Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary after the most interesting experience. The company secretary of a large shipping firm telephoned the Seamen's Chapel and requested that I visit a young merchant seaman who was lying critically ill in a Glasgow hospital. After getting permission from his nurse, I went in to visit the young sailor. I talked for a few moments, and then I put my hand into my case that I had brought to pull out a tract, not knowing which one would come out. It happened to be a tract based on Pilgrim's Progress, with a color reproduction of Pilgrim coming to the cross with a great burden on his back. I showed the young seaman this picture and explained that when I came, I'm sorry, I skipped a line here. This is really small print. I showed the young seaman this picture and told him the story in brief, adding that Pilgrim's experience had also been my experience as well. I explained that when I came to the cross of Christ, my burden rolled away and my sense of sin and burden and guilt before God were all removed. Then I asked him, young man, do you feel this burden on your back today? And he nodded his head yes, that he was very burdened. We prayed together, and I shall never forget the smile of peace and assurance that lit up his face when after the prayer he said that his burden had been lifted. Later that night, sitting by the fireside with paper and pen, I could not get the thought out of my mind. His burden was lifted. And I started writing. But never for a moment did I imagine that this little hymn would become a favorite throughout the world. Since that time, I hear people all over the world who are blessed and saved through the singing of this hymn. And invite you to sing it with me now. It's on page number 476 in your hymnals. Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, 476.
Since you still have your hymnals open, turn over to number 15. My Maker and My King is the title of this hymn, and it was written by Ann Steele way back in 1760. Ann lived from 1716 to 1778, way across the pond in England, near Southampton, if anybody is familiar. Not me. Anyway, Anne's father worked as a timber merchant, but interestingly also served as a Baptist minister. We get a lot of good hymns from the Baptists, it seems. She was a prolific writer, though she never intended her writing to be publicly distributed. She wrote for personal reflection and enjoyment, but upon her father's coaxing, he ended up using some of her hymns in his church services. She initially resisted every effort to have her work distributed publicly, but eventually, when she consented, used a pen name. I should have written that down, but I don't remember what it was. She seemed to live a life filled with sorrow, unfortunately. She lost her mother at age 3. She lost a potential suitor at age 20 to drowning. She lost her stepmother at 43 and her sister-in-law at 45. And she spent many years then caring for her father later in life. She also dealt with many of her own illnesses and maladies, including persistent headaches, frequent fevers, and stomach aches. Despite all of her ailments and trials, she would write over 140 hymns, 40 psalms in verse, and over 50 poems. One particular hymn entitled "Father, Whate'er of Earthly Bliss" was printed in over 800 North American hymnals since 1792. Her works have give evidence of her faith and human condition as she shares her doubts, her fears, and her questions about her own salvation in her works. But yet, despite any doubts, as we all have, we've all struggled with, she had confidence and faith in her Savior, Jesus Christ. She died in 1778 at the age of 61 after spending 9 long years confined to her bed. She is known as one of the most prolific hymn writers in the Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and sing together. Number 15, My Maker and My King.
Oh,
The next hymn we're going to look at today is Take Time to Be Holy. It's hymn number 500 in our hymnal. The words to this hymn were written by William D. Longstaff, and the composer of the music for it was George Stebbins. The thoughts for the song were based on scripture from 1 Peter 1:15-16 that says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all of you, in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." The valuable guidelines given in this hymn for living a holy life are just as pertinent for believers today as when they were written by William Longstaff about 140-some years ago. God still requires a holy lifestyle for his people. Now, we sometimes confuse holiness with piety, which can be merely hypocritical goodness that masks inner deceit and impurity. A true holy or Christ-like life reveals the virtues mentioned in Peter's second book. 2 Peter 1:5-6 says goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We are surrounded today by so much sham and insincerity that we are often unconsciously affected by such influences all around us. To maintain the quality of life that God has in mind for us, we must determine to take time to develop a life that is genuinely and consistently holy in every area. William Longstaff, though financially independent as a son of a wealthy English ship owner, was a humble and devout Christian layman and a close friend and supporter of the Moody Sankey evangelistic team that stirred England with great revival campaigns during the late 19th century. After hearing a sermon on 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," with reference to the book of Leviticus from which it was originally taken, young William began to make the achievement of holiness his life's goal. Although this was his only hymn, these words have since been an invaluable influence for sincere believers everywhere who truly desire to live a genuine Christian life. I invite you to follow along with the words in the hymn on page 500 as you listen to this being sang by the Collinsworth family on a CD.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends with God's rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friend.
sea.
Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide.
Let him be thy guide.
And run not before him, whatever betide. Enjoy on in sorrow. Still follow.
Next song that I'm going to highlight is number 350, if you want to turn there. Philippians 2 verses, oh, I lost it here now. 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Blessed be the tie that binds," was written by John, and I'm going to try this, Fawcett, in 1772. John lived from 1739 to 1817. He lived in England, and guess what? He was another Baptist minister. I think we got a theme this year. John was orphaned at age 12 and would end up being bound to a tailor and was required to work long and hard hours. But it was during these critical times in his life where he learned to read and discovered the Pilgrim's Progress. After reading that, he gave his heart to Jesus after hearing a stirring message by a powerful preacher by the name of George Whitefield. He decided that he too wanted to share the gospel with others and thus began his own life in ministry. He ultimately would go on to become a pastor, a minister, and was given a parish at a place called Winsgate. Now, the congregation, if you can call it that, the church, the people in that area, were described as farmers and shepherds, poor as Job's turkey, an uncouth lot whose speech one could hardly understand, unable to read or write, most of them pagans, cursed with vice and ignorance with wild tempers. Sounds like a nice lot of people, huh? The established church had never touched these people. Only the humble Baptists had sent an itinerant preacher there, and he had made a good beginning. John and his wife Mary moved here after his ordination and began in earnest to win souls. They went house to house, connecting with families. His congregation actually quickly grew, and an addition had to be built onto the church to hold everybody. Now I say church, it was a meeting house, right? And the word must have gotten back to the Baptist church because of his success. They ended up giving him a call to a prestigious parish in London, which ended up having more resources and obviously more finances, and he would end up getting a bigger salary. Well, this was enticing to him, and he had decided to accept the call. So he started making provisions to move, selling things, giving away things. He went so far as to make a farewell sermon. All right. When moving day came, a large crowd of sorrowful parishioners met them on their way out. Seeing their display of emotion, both Mary and John knew the right thing to do was to stay. They would stay at that parish for 54 years, ministering and shepherding their flock. They would go on to add a school and a second church in a nearby village. And as it was common for pastors to do, he wrote hymns to accompany some of their sermons. And while this particular hymn was likely not written to fit that particular moment in his life, it certainly does seem to fit. It ties well into these events. And the theme of this hymn certainly demonstrates the power of community in Christ. Let's go ahead and sing number 350, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."
Our last song that we're going to look at today is "I Love Thee," page 236 in your hymnal. This is from an American folk hymn that was taken from an old songbook called Ingalls Christian Harmony, and the words to the song are anonymous. We do not know who authored the words to this song. Now, I'm going to change the direction a little bit, Anya, and then we're going to come back to the hymn. I want to ask you a question. About 6 weeks ago, there was a holiday that we observe every year that's about love. Children still love to be involved with it to this day. You know what day I'm talking about? Valentine's Day. I'm going to share a little bit with you about the history of Valentine's Day. Secular songs of romantic expressions abound on this day. For the Christian, a hymn about love is also appropriate for Valentine's Day. And no sweeter expression than one's love for Christ can be found than these anonymous lines from the hymn that we're going to sing in a couple minutes here, I Love Thee. For the early Christians, February 14th was a special day. Tradition tells us that a man by the name of Valentine was a Christian doctor who went about doing good deeds wherever he could in imitation of his master. Valentine became a good friend and helper to the Christians who were being persecuted by the cruel powers of the Roman Empire. It is believed that the good doctor was eventually imprisoned because of his loyalty to his fellow followers of the way. After he was beheaded on February 14th, that day was observed each year in Valentine's honor by the early Christians. However, as time went on, Valentine and his deeds of kindness were largely forgotten. Because February was nearing the beginning of spring, I don't know about in Wisconsin, but wherever this author is written, with feelings of romance, the day became a secular holiday celebrating romantic love. Tokens of love and affection were given to sweethearts and friends, starting the custom that we still practice today. Dr. Valentine gave his life for his fellow Christians because of his deep love for Christ. We too can express our love for the Savior with these simply stated yet profound words, "But how much I love thee, my actions will show." Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn today, I Love Thee. Father in heaven, we do want to praise you today for who you are and praise you again for the gift of music and for all the hymn writers that you have inspired through the centuries, and how your Holy Spirit still today works through those hymns to uplift our spirits. We thank you and ask you, invite you into our lives. Go with us, walk with us, indwell us today. We ask in Jesus' name.